You see, it was God's plan. Now let's review this again. God's word said that they'd go down into Egypt, in effect, though Egypt is not mentioned by name. He said they'd come back, and they did. He said they'd go off into the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity, and that some of them had come back, and they did. You see the pattern, fulfillment, faithfulness, integrity. Prophecy means what it says. They were to go down to Babylon 70 years and come back, and in 70 years they came back, exactly as God's word said. Now in the prophecy which I read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you remember the prophecy there was not simply that they'd be carried off to Syria and to Babylon, but that they'd be scattered all over the face of the earth. Now this was not accomplished in the Old Testament. There's no indication of a worldwide dispersion of Israel in the Old Testament period. Though I presume some did find their ways in various parts of the earth, because only a portion of them came back to their ancient land. You recall in the New Testament that in one occasion, recorded in Matthew chapter 24, that Christ had just finished lamenting over Jerusalem. Jerusalem that stoned the prophets, that rejected those that had been sent to them. And he said their house would remain desolate until they repented, till they came to the Lord. And then the disciples, apparently not too impressed with all this, were trying to show Christ the beauty of the temple which the Roman government was building. Already been in building almost 50 years. It wasn't actually completed until about 30 years later. A magnificent temple built out of native stone, probably quarried right under the city of Jerusalem. The whole underground under the city of Jerusalem is honeycombed with passages where they've taken out stone through the centuries. Miles of these passages. They probably cut them right there and brought them up to build in the temple. Great stones, 5 tons, 10 tons, 20 tons. They say that some of the stones may have even been more. And as Christ was being shown the beauty of this all by the disciples, you remember in Matthew 24, Christ cut them short. He said that not one stone was going to be left upon another. All are going to be cast down. The disciples were astounded at this, began to ask questions about the signs of his coming and of the end of the age. Now, when you predict that a temple built of huge stones, like the temple in Jerusalem was built by Herod, you are prophesying deliberate destruction. Because stones that weigh 5, 10, 15, 20 tons don't get dislodged easily. This weather won't do it. You go to Cairo, for instance, and go out to the Great Pyramid. Here's this huge monument of stone, 5,000 years of age now. It is 1,000 years old when Abraham saw it, about 1,500 years when Moses saw it, still there. Now they stripped off the outer, decorated stone, but the structure is still there. Big stones weighing 2, 3, 4 tons apiece, they're still there. And they'll be there as long as the world lasts, probably. Unless someone deliberately tears it down. So when Christ said, not one stone will be left upon another, the disciples recognized this as an act of judgment. Now what happened? Well, about 40 years later, the Romans came, surrounded the city of Jerusalem, the time of the feast, when Jerusalem, normally a small town, was crowded with hundreds of thousands, some estimate up to 1 million. Jews were there. They surrounded the city and cruelly slaughtered everyone they could lay their hands on. A terrible destruction of the Jewish people. Then, either by accident or by intent, they destroyed the city, burned its beautiful temple and the other buildings, and Jerusalem was left in ruin. And ultimately, in the succeeding days, on from 70 A.D. to about 135, period of perhaps 75 years, there were one persecution after the other until, for all practical purposes, the Jews were driven out of the land completely. You see, Moses had said 1,500 years before that Israel would be scattered all over the world. Were they? Yes, they were. Is prophecy fulfilled? Yes, it is. Is God's word sure? Yes, it is. Is prophecy to be interpreted literally? Yes, it is. You see, that's the voice of fulfillment, the evidence in the scriptures themselves. But now, as we study the Old Testament, we discover something. That along with this promise of worldwide dispersion, there is also the promise of worldwide regathering. And this is a theme song. You read of it again and again and again. I think there are literally hundreds of verses that talk about this. Now, just to illustrate it, but you'll have to take my word for it, let's take a representative passage like Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. What does it say? It says they are going to return, that they're going to possess it. That's what Jeremiah said a long time ago. Now, there are many, many other passages like this. You could read on through the 31st chapter. For instance, verse 8, it begins, Behold, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. It goes on to describe how they're going to come back to the nation Israel. And this is a theme song that happens again and again and again. But I'd like to deal with just two passages that to me are very, very remarkable. First of all, in the book of Amos. Now, the book of Amos is the minor prophets, and I understand that's off limits for some folks. But in the New Scofield Reference Bible, it's page 938. So if you have the latest version, that's the right page. So chapter 9, the last few verses, it describes a remarkable thing, that at the end of the age, Israel is going to be restored. Now notice verse 14 and 15 particularly, the last two verses of the book of Amos. I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. What do we read here? Why, we read that even though Israel is scattered all over the face of the earth, the day is going to come when they're going to be brought back to the land and never be scattered again. You see, that hasn't been completely fulfilled, has it? They're going to be brought back and restored and never scattered again. Now, before we discuss the complete fulfillment of this, I want you to turn to one other passage, this time in Ezekiel chapter 39. And here we learn a second important fact that I want you to put right alongside of Amos chapter 9. And this is a very amazing thing that the prophecy indicates, not only that Israel will be brought back to the land, but that they'll be brought back to the last man. In other words, that every Israelite, anywhere in the world, will be brought back to their ancient land. Now listen. Ezekiel chapter 39, beginning verse 25. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Now I will bring again the captivity of Jacob, have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, will be jealous for my holy name, after they have borne their shame and all their trespasses by which they trespassed against me, when they dwell safely and in the land, and none made them afraid, when I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' land, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, who caused them to be led into captivity among the nations. But I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. That is, among the heathen. You see, the promise is that they're going to be completely regathered. Now, in the 20th century, as I'm sure we all know, we've seen a very amazing thing. That after 1,800 years and more of being scattered all over the face of the earth, that suddenly the nation Israel has been reborn. And in our generation, they have gone back and reestablished themselves. The history is a long, detailed one, but on May 14, 1948, the United Nations recognized the little nation Israel. And even though they were 1 million strong, they were immediately attacked by their neighbors, numbering up to 100 million. And in spite of their weakness, they were able to stave off the enemy, and by the following January 49, when a truce was finally signed, They had increased their property holdings from 5 million to from 5,000 square miles to 8,000 square miles, over a 50% increase, and they were allowed to keep what they had won. And then, of course, more recently, in 1967, they've greatly enlarged it, taken the territory west of Jordan, which they didn't formally hold, including the city of Jerusalem, about which you'll hear tomorrow night, and then taking territory all the way to the Suez Canal. Now, this is a great increase in the number of square miles which Israel has under its possession, at least temporarily. Now, the question is, how does all this fit into these prophecies? There are those that say that in spite of the fact that Israel's back in the land, that God does not fulfill his word, they are saying that this is not the fulfillment of prophecy, if you believe prophecy, that this has no theological significance whatever, and so on. They try to discard the whole fact that Israel's back in the land. Now, what does prophecy teach us about this? Well, I'd like to summarize it in just a few words, although it's a very complicated study. As I understand the prophetic word, and as I think you'll have illustrated in your study tomorrow night, the Bible indicates that when Israel went back in its final regathering, that they were going to go back, not all at once, but by stages. Well, that was the way they went back from the Babylonian captivity. They didn't all go back at once. They went back by stages. There was first the 50,000, then some more, and then some more. And Nehemiah brought some more later on. They were going back by stages. Now, what seems to be true today, and I think is quite demonstrated by the facts of history during these last 20 years, is what we're seeing today is the first phase of this development. The second phase is going to come after the rapture of the church, which I believe could occur any time. The third phase is going to come when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom. And then the promise will be fulfilled that they'll be gathered to the last man. Now, why these three stages? Well, because that's what the Bible requires. In Daniel 9:27, there is a difficult prophecy, but it envisions a future covenant between a person described as the prince that shall come, a Gentile ruler in the Mediterranean, with the people of Israel. And it's a covenant of peace. We believe that this covenant is going to go, it's planned to go for 7 years. And that the seven-year period that's described here is the seven-year period that leads up to Christ's return in power and glory to establish his kingdom in the world. Now, we believe the rapture is going to occur before that covenant time. The rapture comes first, then the covenant, then the second coming. Now, obviously, if a Gentile ruler in the Mediterranean is going to make a political covenant with the people of Israel, he can't do this if they're scattered all over the face of the earth. You see, they had to be back in their land in order for this covenant to be signed. In other words, there had to be a preliminary regathering that was sufficiently complete so that a nation could be organized in a political sense in order for this covenant to be signed. And of course, that's exactly what we have today. Now, there's reason to believe that once this covenant is signed, it's going to give Israel, temporarily at least, some peace and safety. They sorely need today. Exactly what they want is a covenant with the Gentile world guaranteeing their borders. And I believe when that occurs, many more Israelites are going to go back, thinking at long last they've got peace and safety in their land. And then, of course, the scriptures indicate the covenant's going to be broken. Israel's going to be persecuted. This is going to go on for the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period. Then Christ is going to come back in power and glory. He's going to put down Israel's enemies. And then the promise of Amos, the promise of Ezekiel, countless other promises are going to be fulfilled. Every Jew, every Israelite is going to be brought back to their ancient land. Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning verse 34, tells us they'll be judged. The rebels purged out. Those unworthy will be purged out. But those counted worthy, and that'll be the remaining portion of the nation Israel, will be brought into their ancient land. The land, as we saw last evening, that stretches from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, the promised land, a land promised to Israel by God himself. A few years ago, we had the privilege of going over to Israel, and while this is not the ultimate fulfillment, it's rather amazing how prophecies seemingly are already being fulfilled. Do you remember in Amos? It said that they would build the waste cities, And that's exactly what we saw. You go to Ashkelon, for instance, here's the ancient city in ruins. Right next to it, a modern city in every sense of the word. Rebuilt. A new city. You go to Haifa, here's a great city. You go to Tel Aviv, why, 75 years ago, where Tel Aviv is today, sand dunes, waste sand dunes, just north of Jaffa, a hopeless area, no one considered worth anything. Today, a city of almost 500,000 people, modern in every sense of the word. Do you think it costs money to live in Dallas, move to Tel Aviv? It costs about twice as much. High prices on everything, food, houses, land. Everything is expensive. And so it goes. But Israel is doing exactly what the Word of God said. They're going back and they're rebuilding. Now this is just the beginning. The ultimate will come in the millennial kingdom itself. But I couldn't help but think about this, where it says not only that they'll build cities and inhabit them, but they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine of them. One of the amazing things is the economy of this little state of Israel. They are growing oranges, they're growing grapes, growing all these products that are shipping all over the world. And it mentions specifically the vineyards, and when we were there in April, they had them all trimmed down and waiting for the new crop branches and grapes to come up. But they told us that they had such success in growing grapes that now they're exporting wine of all places to Italy and France. That they have their own brand name. It's well accepted in these countries. And of course, shipped all throughout the world. And oranges, of course, reach around the globe just about. I've run across them in London. I've run across them in Winnipeg, Canada, of all places. Israel's oranges are shipped almost around the world. And so it goes with their other products. You can just go on, describing the tremendous progress of this little nation of 2 million people. Now, what does this all mean? Well, for me, it's quite important, I think, and for you as a Christian. You're not a Jew, and you don't have title to the land. You're not going to be a part of this covenant with the prince that shall come. You're not going to be regathered and brought back to the promised land. This all belongs to Israel. But you see, the fact that Israel's back in the land, where they have to be at the end of the age, where they have to be for the covenant to be signed, where they have to be for the great tribulation, where they have to be when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom. The fact that this is all set up the way we'd expect it to be at the end of the age may mean something that is of tremendous importance to you and to me. Namely this. If God is getting Israel all set up to fulfill his promises to them, it must mean that his program for the church, composed of Jew and Gentile indiscriminately, that his program for the church must be about finished. And if that's the case, the coming of the Lord for his own may be very, very near. And just as God keeps his word for Israel, just as he's faithful to his promise to them, whether it be regathering or anything else, so he's going to be faithful to you. Remember what Christ said to the disciples? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So you see, it does make a difference. Is God fulfilling prophecy for Israel? I think he has. I think he is fulfilling prophecy for Israel. I think he's going to continue doing it until every promise is fulfilled. And on the basis of this demonstration of his integrity, of his faithfulness, you and I can say yes. We have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Christ is our Savior. His promises to us will be fulfilled. And I trust tonight, as we've reviewed just such a small fraction of the promises and prophecies of the Word of God, and seen in them how faithful God is, that deep in your heart, you can say with me tonight, I believe the Bible. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the promises of God. I believe that not one jot or tittle going to fall until all be fulfilled. Shall we pray? Our Father, for thy precious word, we thank thee, and for these reminders scattered all through thy word. We're dealing with a God who is faithful. Thousands of years may go by. God's promises do not dim. We are dealing with a God who cannot lie. A God who always fulfills his word. The absolute certainty of it should bring terror to those who know not the grace of God as they contemplate promises of judgment that are their portion. Should bring great peace to those who have the rest of faith in Jesus Christ as they realize that he'll fulfill every promise to them. Now bless our study in this prophetic week. Help us to understand thy promises for us, thy program, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.